pray. Okay, Revelation 17. Revelation 17. And verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. We've looked at the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven vial judgments. And now we're getting into here, verse 17, the judgment of the great whore. Most conservative commentators would believe that and interpret this as that this chapter is dealing with the Roman Catholic Church. At times in this chapter, a nation is described. And so you may say, how can it be a church when it talks about kings? Well, at times, the Roman Catholic Church is recognized as it were a nation. Our country has diplomatic ties with the Vatican. No other religion but with the Vatican. So, in many respects, the nations of the world deal with the Roman Catholic Church as if it were a nation. That's one aspect of it. No other denomination do they do that with. I can remember President Reagan flying to, I don't know if it was in Florida or where it was, but the Pope came to America one time, and President Reagan went down to see the Pope, and both their planes were at an airport somewhere, and the Pope made President Reagan wait, it was at least an hour, maybe it was more than that, before he would see him. So, okay, who's in charge here? The Pope is making the President wait. Try that with a doctor. A doctor made me wait a long time, and I had another appointment, so I left. And I said, I have to schedule a different time. And the next time I went there, the nurse wanted me to sign a form. I said, what's this? And it was, if I left again before the appointment, I had to pay. So I guess his time is more important than mine, in his eyes anyway. So that's what happened there. But remember when the Bible describes Satan's fall, it also describes in that same chapter a prince and then a king, and then the power behind that evil prince and that evil king. So if you hold your place here, notice with me in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Sometimes people go to Ezekiel 28 and they'll say, well, that doesn't sound like that's Satan. It just sounds like a king, a regular king. Well, there's three things mentioned, a prince, a king, and Satan. Ezekiel 28 and verse 1. Ezekiel 28:1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Okay, there's the prince of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is what? Lifted up. And thou hast said what? I am God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art what? A man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So, who is this power behind this prince, this wicked prince? Well, it's Satan. Now that's why, verse 3, there's no secret hide they could hide from him. Verse 6, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? Thou shalt be a man, and no God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Verse 11, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon who? the king of Tyrus. Okay, he's talking about the prince, now the king. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been where? In Eden, the garden of God. Now we're getting to further than this king. This king didn't live back that far in the garden of Eden. The garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. So now the scripture is going to the power behind this wicked king. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Notice in reference here to Satan is talking about the pipes. We're talking about music. Is it any wonder that Satan seems to control about 99% of this world's music? It's no coincidence when we see the scripture here. He knows the power of it. Verse 14, thou art the anointed, what? Cherub. So do you see, it's showing this wicked prince and now this wicked king and the power behind them. And now it's pointing out this power, the anointed cherub that covereth. That's Satan. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast what? Perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Well, the prince of Tyrus and the king of Tyrus were never perfect. They were born sinners just like us. But Satan was, Lucifer was created perfect. Verse 15, till iniquity was found in him. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering what? Cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So it goes beyond these two wicked ones to the power behind them, which is the anointed cherub, which is Satan. Satan is a fallen cherub angel. Then you can go to Isaiah 14 and see a little bit more about it. His great pride that caused his downfall. You think about it. There was nothing, no statues allowed in the tabernacle or temple. No images, no pictures. But one being. I mean, there is not even an image of God there wasn't in the tabernacle. And there wasn't in the temple, nor will there be in the future temple. But there is an engraved image of what? Cherub. All over in the temple. And these two cherubs beaten out of gold with their wings over spreading the Ark of the Covenant. Just think what Satan threw away. I mean, Satan, a cherub angel. Cherub angels are seen in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 as living chariots with wheels dreadfully high, that go as fast as a flash of lightning. Satan gave all that up by wanting to exalt himself above God. And just think about it. There is no other being any closer. I mean, you may talk about seraphim. They are right there. They're like cherubim, only cherubim have four wings and seraphim have six, but the creatures are very much alike. There was no closer to get to God than Satan's position. But look at where he'll be now. Separated from God forever and ever and ever. And he had a spot closer to the Lord than any other being. No other being has been honored as much as cherub. To allow those cherubs to be in there overspreading the ark. There is no other being with any more honor. And Lucifer, Satan, the devil, he threw it all away. But let's go back to Revelation 17. So, I say that because sometimes people go to Ezekiel 28 and they say, well, this isn't talking about Satan, it's talking about a prince and a king. Well, and it's talking about the power behind them. So, in Revelation 17, toward the end of the chapter, you're going to see about nations and kings. But don't let that deter you to the first part of the chapter, what it's referring to. So, many things in this chapter do seem to fit the Roman Catholic Church. Number one, the names of blasphemy. Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of what? Names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now the Pope is called the Holy Father. That's a blasphemous name to give any man. Hold your place here again and turn with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 8. So they refer to the Pope as the Holy Father. Now I'm going to call any priest Father. Matthew 23, one of the ladies at Hathaway Hills asked me in one of our services if I was the father. And I says, I am a father of five. She laughed. Matthew 23, 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are what? Brethren. And call no man what? Your father upon the earth. For one is your Father which is in heaven. So, and this, of course, is meant in a religious sense, calling no man our Father, especially in a matter of worship. Jesus told him, call no man your Father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. There was some Masons that used to be in the Danish festival parade. I'm not sure whatever happened to them, but they had like little cars that they would drive around in the parade and hold up the parade, it seemed like. But they would be out there playing around in their little cars in the parade. And I come up to one of their vehicles once, and it was a white convertible. And on the side, it said something like, Worshipful Master. I guess he was the head guy in that part of the lodge. And that's blasphemous. No person should have that on their car or allow them to be entitled that way, called that way. So the Pope is called the Holy Father. That's a blasphemous title. Luke 5:18. The Pope claims to also forgive sins as well as the priests in Catholic churches. Luke 5 and verse 18. Luke 5:18, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, what? Thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh what? Blasphemies. Who can forgive sin but what? God alone. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to what? Forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house, and immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Well, the Jewish people knew that it was blasphemy to say you are forgiving sins if you're not God. Well, Jesus is God. So the Pope claims to be a mediator. So do the priest. Only Jesus is that. Only God is that. 1 Timothy 2. So they take these blasphemous titles to themselves. 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and what? One mediator between God and men, the man who? Christ Jesus. So there's only one mediator. So for anyone else to claim to be a mediator or to absolve or to forgive sins, that's a blasphemous thing to do. So back in Revelation 17:3, woman sitting on the scarlet-colored beast was full of names of blasphemy. The Catholic Church is full of blasphemous names given to men. So that fits the Catholic Church. Verse 4, Revelation 17:4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with what? Gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Well, if that doesn't remind you of the Pope and the Catholic Church, a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So the Catholic Church is decked out, the Pope and the priests, the cardinals, in all their fancy, pompous robes and crowns and hats, putting forth the idea that they are royalty to be bowed down to. Verse 4 fits the Catholic Church. Verse 5. The Bible says there, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the what? The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, sometimes people would refer this chapter to Islam. And we'll see later about how many hills Rome sits on. And they'll refer to cities that Islam control and about how many mountains those cities are on. And we'll talk about how many Christians are killed by this whore. And they'll refer to, well, the Muslims. Look at how many Christians they slaughter. But what does not fit the Muslims is this mother of harlots. The emphasis here is on not paternal, but maternal. It's the woman. This church is referred to the mother of harlots. That doesn't fit Islam. In Islam, if you're a woman, it's like, you know, if a man does you wrong, if you are a Muslim and a man and you are a woman and a man does you wrong, you might as well forget it, because you need so many witnesses to go along, because you're just a woman. You know, you're of no value. So that does not fit Revelation 17. Islam does not fit this chapter, but it does the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is always referred to herself as the mother. The Mother Church. And that does fit this chapter. In verse 6, Revelation 17:6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of who? The saints. And with the blood of who? The martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, this wasn't admiration in the sense of in awe, in worship. It was just like in awe of how could they get away with this. So it wasn't like John was worshiping this whore. So don't take it that way. So the Catholic Church has shed the blood in the Dark Ages of thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians. In fact, some people say in the Dark Ages they slew millions of Christians. I read one article, they put it at 50 million Christians. I don't know. I have no idea of knowing. But I do know they shed the blood of many, many Christians. So that fits the Catholic Church. Verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Well, we're told that Rome sits on seven hills, as far as some other cities too. But like I said, Islam doesn't fit verse 5 at all. They're not referred to as a mother church. They would find that insulting to call them a mother church. So Rome, the Catholic Church, fits the geographic description here listed. Now the chapter starts referring to kings, verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, if you drop down to verse 12 here, these kings give their power to the beast, to the Antichrist. Verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with who? The beast. These have what? One mind. And shall give their power and strength, what? Unto the beast. What are they going to do with the beast? Verse 14, these shall make war with who? The Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And then we go on down, let's see here, to verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall what? Hate the whore. Now that's taking us back to the first part of the chapter. That's taking us back to the part that really fits the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. These kings now are going to turn against that whore, the church, the Catholic Church. They were giving their power to the beast, to the Antichrist. And now they're going to turn and hate the whore. Verse 16, once again, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and what? Burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You may say, but how does the Catholic Church reign over the kings of the earth? Well, at different times, especially in the Dark Ages, it was very clear to see this fulfillment. The Roman Catholic Church was reigning over kingdoms and over kings, telling them what to do. Now, I don't know if you remember, but when the Charismatic movement first rose up in America, some people that were Catholic in name, and of course you have to understand that there are many people, if you say, what are you? They'll say, well, I'm a Catholic. And you'll say, well, how often do you go to church? Well, it might be they'll say, on Christmas and Easter. Or it might be they'll say, well, actually, I haven't gone in years. So they're just, many people are just Catholic in name only. So what did the Catholic Church do when some Catholics in name started getting mixed up in the charismatic movement and were being attracted to charismatic churches? What did the Catholic Church do? Did they come out and refute the charismatic movement? I don't recall if they ever tried that, but I do know the path they took. What they did is when they heard about all these Catholic in name people getting involved in the charismatic movement, they didn't try to stop the charismatic movement. Then they said, oh, yes, it is a moving of God. Come in under the Mother Church. We will accept you. That's what they did. Brother David Cloud has been to a huge charismatic conferences with his press credentials just to interview people and to report on what they do there. And guess what they have now at these huge charismatic conferences? They always have a priest daily giving the Mass. So see, the Catholic Church, if the Catholic Church sees something rising up and it becomes really popular, they don't try to fight it. They just say, that's okay. Just come in under the Mother Church. We will take you under our wing. And that's what they've done with the charismatic movement. And the charismatics, that that seemed to be fine with them. And so I've never heard of a Baptist preacher preaching at a huge charismatic conference. But you'll find the priest always there with his mass. So that's what they did. You'll find the same today on some issues. One of them is sodomy. The Catholic Church used to stand against sodomy, which really was strange when you think about it, because there's so many priests that are involved in the sin of sodomy and immorality. It was just a face thing only, standing against sodomy. But what are they doing now? The Pope has seen, the Catholic Church has seen that they can't fight it because sodomy is rising up worldwide. So what did they decide to do? They're okay. Just come in under our wings. Come into the Mother Church. We will accept you. What about Islam and Muslims? We have seen this in our day. The Catholic Church at first tried to stand against Muslims and saw the Muslims were rising up. I mean, Europe now is filled with Muslims. There's probably way more Muslims in Europe now than Catholics. So what did the Pope do? The Pope come out and say, well, you know what? If you're an earnest Muslim practicing your faith, we believe you're okay. You're okay before God, but just come in under our wings, the Mother Church. So they've done the same thing. Oh, that's a rising movement out there? Okay, we're not going to try to fight you. We'll just bring you in. Just come into Mother. Come into Mother, the Mother Church. We will put our wings over you and care for you. You can be part of us. That's exactly what they have done. This Pope, more than any other Pope probably, has done more compromises like that. And people are standing back scratching their heads. Well, you don't have to scratch your head, because that is going to be the great whore of the end times, of the tribulation period. It's an ecumenical. Ecumenical means you bring them all in. Doesn't matter what they believe and what they do. You just bring them all in to your church. And that's exactly what the Catholic Church has done. And that's why the Catholic Church will fit fine with the Antichrist. But those kings at a point, those kings giving their power over to the Antichrist to use, those kings in Revelation 17 here are going to come to a point where they are going to hate the whore. They're going to hate this ecumenical church, because there's coming a point where the Antichrist is going to set himself up as God. And guess whose toes that steps on? The Pope. That's going a little too far. Listen, you can have your religion, but no one is the vicar of God but the Pope. So at that point, the Antichrist and the kings with him, that's too much for the Pope. Well, they're going to destroy the whore. They're going to destroy the Catholic Church at that point. So their method of appeasement is only going to go so far. And, you know, it's just like all false religion is going to have its end. Its end here is with fire. And that's the end of all false religion, is fire. If you notice, let's see here, in chapter 18, verse 22, Revelation 18:22, says, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." Then chapter 19, verse 1. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. That's going to be the end of them. But the verse 2, her fornication, there's no other church around the world known for its total corruption and immorality than the Catholic Church and its priests. So they're going to meet their end. Let's look at Matthew 7:21. I know sometimes people say, well, hey, I know people that are in the Catholic Church and they claim to be saved. Well, so do these people here. So do these people. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. They follow me. Something wrong with a person in a Catholic church claiming to be saved and then seeing all that blasphemy take place right before their eyes. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not what? Prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have what? Cast out devils, and in thy name done what? Many wonderful works. Wow, that just fits the charismatic movement exactly. Verse 23, and then why I profess unto them what? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, our assurance, when we stand before God, it's not, you got to let me into heaven. I've done all this. I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I tithed, I witnessed, I read my Bible, I prayed. I gave to the poor, I helped the widows, I visited the sick. When we stand before God, we're not going to plead any of that to get into heaven. Now, we see in Matthew 25, the Lord shows some of those things about those who are truly saved. But what did those people say? When did we do this for you? They were not coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, you know, we visited the people in prison, we clothed the naked, we fed the hungry. No, they didn't say any of that. When Jesus said they did it, they said, when? When did we do it? They didn't come before him ready to boast of what they did for him. These people come before God. Hey, you got to let me into heaven. I've done all this for you. That doesn't make anything. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. No, he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's only one thing that's going to get us into heaven. It's Jesus, perfect and pure blood shed on the cross for us. If we have any other hope, we're going to meet the same fate as verse 23. So, let's stand on the word. I know the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. I know we face many afflictions in life serving the Lord, but one day it'll be worth it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray if there are any here tonight that have not yet been saved, help them to realize that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. He came through a miraculous virgin birth. He lived a perfect life, and then he died on the cross for our sins, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He was buried and rose again in victory because his blood was enough to wash away the sin of the world. I pray if anyone's here without him that tonight they would repent and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. They call upon him. Lord, help us as Christians not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So Lord, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn, please.